Good morning. It's great to be together in this new year of 2014. And as you ladies serve as Bible teachers, Bible moderators in our respective circles, very much praying for y'all this year as you start back. You know, there's something wonderful about a new year, a fresh start. And I think as we move forward and considering our theme, I've entitled the theme of the study for this month, combining two chapters, to the notion of humble guiding. There's a relationship between humility and guidance, divine, the Lord's leading. And I really see humility as a prerequisite. January, kids are going back to school, and there are prerequisites that are required for entering into different courses and to really enter into God's gracious, sovereign plan for our lives of guidance, and really to receive that guidance, we need the attitude of humility. And so I've switched the chapters, at least in terms of my notes, in terms of the order, because one seemed to be a prerequisite of the other. And so that's something you can consider in your own teaching. They're both excellent chapters that stand alone, but with combining them for teaching time, one seemed to precede the other in emphasis and in being foundational. Humility is something that's foundational. So let's look at our verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look together at the scriptures and at our theme and topic for this month. Our annual verse is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I thought, since this verse that is our theme verse for the year really is filled with much insight concerning guidance. And so I think that's just appropriate, not to have a new theme verse for guidance, but to just lift this up and reinforce it with the women is something I would suggest in terms of verses related to guidance from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But there is another verse, a verse related to pride, that is a well-known verse, but I think it's very helpful, from Proverbs 16, 18. Let's say it together. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, 18. Well, let's go to the Lord and ask for His wisdom, His presence, and His help as we study His Word. Our gracious God and glorious Heavenly Father, we praise and exult in You this day. We give thanks to You for this new year, for the reminders of Your all-sufficient grace. We praise You that You are a God who leads us, who guides us, that You have made Yourself and Your will known through the authority and truth of Your Word, the Holy Scriptures. And we pray that we might come with humility, that we might be submissive to Your truth, to Your Word. Thank You for these women who You have raised up to serve and to teach, to encourage the women of our congregation with Your Word. Thank You for this high calling on their lives and the privilege You give them to make Your Word known to others. And pray as they study and prepare this week, pray for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit, for Your presence and power, Your grace and love to rest upon them, that they may point to our women, to You, to our glorious Savior, and to Your all-sufficient Word. We ask that You would give us listening ears, that we might receive the truth of Your Word and put it into practice. For Christ's sake and glory we pray. Amen. Well, I chose a different, along this theme of humble guiding, I chose a different kind of cover. I want you to take a close look at the cover, what is on the front of your thing. Usually I thought about putting a nice little woods with a nice little forest trail and a path, and that seems so appealing, and I thought to you women folk, that might be especially nice to take in. But instead, I went I went for something that kind of gets to the real point of the issue. The switch. the guidance switch. You know, what position is the switch in? That of listening or that of ignoring? Now, we may, those of us who are parents or perhaps grandparents, may think of this with respect to our children and or our grandchildren, but our Father in heaven is a God and Father who leads us and who guides us. And the key question is, are we listening to Him? And then we consider this whole area of humility, which we'll do in just a moment. The switch also applies because there is what I consider the humility barometer. And that is, how do we respond when people come and criticize us, when they have suggestions, when they come and bring correction, when they point something out in our lives personally or professionally or someone in our family perhaps? How do we respond to them? Is a switch in the listening position? Or do we ignore our critics? So this switch ties in with both of our themes this month of humility and of guidance. And as we think about humility, humility is fundamental to the faith. If you think about the Beatitudes, you know, as Jesus began to teach on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. The beginning place of the Christian life is acknowledge that we are needy, that we need God. It's an acknowledgement of our own dependence upon Him, our own humility is where the Christian life begins, and it continues all the way through. I think of the Apostle Paul, who, as he, over the course of time, was growing in the knowledge of Christ and in service for Christ, he tended to even excel and grow in this area of humility. You know, he first spoke of himself being least of the saints. And then later in his writings, he talked about him being least of the apostles. And then towards the very end of his life, he spoke of himself as being the chief of sinners. I'm just putting some things in that aren't in the written notes, because y'all are very intelligent women and are capable of reading the notes. We'll overlap with the notes. You know, this whole area of humility, it cuts against our culture, what oftentimes we're raised. I know growing up in Texas, certainly, you know, everything was big and everything, you know, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And humility was a very foreign word to the vocabulary of those who were residents of that state. But it's foreign to our vocabulary as fallen human beings. I put a quote in there by Augustine, who talks about the centrality of humility. And it's striking in Augustine's own life when he came to faith under the preaching of Ambrose, a marvelous man, a preacher, proclaimer of the gospel of God's word. But what struck Augustine, or Augustine, was Ambrose's own life, his Christ-like character, even his humility. And I think as we think about humility and wisdom, we find the two are linked. At the end of this section, I list a verse from Proverbs 15, verse 33. The book of Proverbs deals greatly with this theme of our fear of the Lord, our reverence for God as being foundational to wisdom. Well, here, wisdom and the fear of the Lord are equated. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And even in the Hebrew, the construction there is linking wisdom with humility. And so humility is at the very heart of what is true wisdom. We find in the Bible that God does not have rivals. He is opposed to the proud, is mentioned several times in the Bible. It's spoken of in the book of Proverbs, from Proverbs 3. Some of the New Testament writers pick up this aspect from James and 1 Peter. I think Hannah mentions it in her song in the Old Testament. And pride is at the very heart of sin. If we think about the original fall, pride was at the very heart of it. Even the tempter, Lucifer himself, a fallen angel, you know, in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, it speaks of his pride. And it was the pride of Lucifer that was brought the judgment of God upon this angel who was created as an angel. Let me just turn read that one verse, though it's not in your notes. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. And so at the very heart of sin, from the original sin of the devil himself to that of our first parents, pride is involved. A pride in which would cause us to doubt God's goodness or His word, His provision, to twist and ignore what He had to say. And we who are the descendants of Adam have inherited that same corrupt, prideful nature, where we don't want people to tell us what to do, especially in our native nature, our fallen nature, especially for there to be a true and living God to tell us what to do. And so our human nature is bound with pride, much more than I think we realize how full of pride by nature we are. You know, but the beauty of the Bible, the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, is that there is one descendant of Adam who, as we're reminded in the book of 1 Peter, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And our Savior Jesus Christ, the second Adam, was full of true humility and obedience. And in his work on the cross, he not only has destroyed death and sin in the final analysis, but his work also is a pride-killing work. For he's at work in us, isn't he? I mean, think about how God is at work in your life. How that he's at work humbling us, teaching us the way, the path of true humility, our need of Him, our dependence upon Him, His kind provision for Him, that He can be trusted, that we can be those who follow Him, acknowledging His greatness and His power. And so He's at work changing us, which is the beauty of the gospel, unlike any other religion that this world might offer. The true and living faith is a gospel transforming, a grace changing, where we become more and more like our Savior Jesus. And so there's tremendous hope to us, to those who are by nature full of pride, for Christ is able to bring about change. Well, Let's just pause here for a moment before we delve into this aspect of this barometer of our humility, thoughts, our reactions to just this idea of humility being so central to Christianity, and our basic nature being that of associated with pride.
Phrase it correctly, which may not happen, but is there a place for self-confidence in the life of the Christian?
Great question. Think of the Bible verses. I'm confident of this very thing, Paul says. And there are other verses that say, be assured, you know, we are to have a great confidence.
And but we, I mean, like a self-confidence. And, you know, the word self. Mm-hmm. But you know what I'm saying.
There, yes. I mean, when the Apostle Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, his confidence ultimately was based on Christ. But it was a knowledge of the truth of the gospel and of the transforming power of God and how God could use him despite himself. And so there can be a confidence that's not a self-oriented confidence.
Is it the confidence in where it points? If it points to Jesus, okay, it's the right one. If it points to self, it becomes pride. And so that's when the barometer goes, you've gone the wrong way.
Okay.
But if it's pointing, if God's getting the glory, it's the assurance and the peace.
Sure.
That's our understanding. But if it doesn't, it's probably
You know, when it becomes when we become preoccupied with ourselves, it's hard for it not to be filled with a lot of pride. But when we're doing things, and we can do things in great trust and confidence and assurance, he wants us to be bold and strong for him. But it can be done in a not in a self-oriented focus, but upon the Lord.
Think of all the self things like self-reliance, self-worth is good because that is a gift from God, that we have our self-worth in him, mm-hmm, as opposed to the building up your, you know, whatever. But think about self-reliance, self-sufficient, self-whatever. Those are all things of pride and depending on ourselves, mm-hmm, that we might think of that manifest themselves in our lives, you know. Particularly self-sufficiency,
because mm-hmm, we don't need God.
It's exactly all on us. And the basic sin of God is we want to be our own God,
right,
and not have to rely on God.
Right.
That's it.
We can live independent of God. We can think independent of God. We don't need him.
We're disconducive to the way sometimes we're brought up, we're taught, our society is, you know, it's all in you. You've got to depend on yourself.
But yeah. So yes.
Do you think, I've been thinking about this, that there are two extremes on pride. One is,
yeah,
I'm self-sufficient, and the other is, I can't do anything.
Yeah.
So both of them are pride, because you see that in
absolutely.
Exactly.
Peter, like,
false,
I won't
modesty.
Desert you. And then you see Moses, I can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm,
it's like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. That's the boldness.
Mm-hmm.
Without me, you can do nothing.
That's
just
good.
This, you know,
mm-hmm. Somebody told me one time that regardless of whether you're thinking good of yourself or thinking bad of yourself,
right,
you're still thinking about yourself.
That's
yeah.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right.
C.S. Lewis has a wonderful, I don't remember which of them, but anyway, I think some of his things are great. Mm-hmm. He says, pride always has an element of comparison, just like you're saying.
Right.
You're either better than somebody or they're better than you are. One leads to, you're still thinking about yourself. One is, I'm good and I'm better than you are. And the other is, oh, poor me, that's pitiful. It's still self. But I think it's interesting to think of it. It's an element of comparison.
Well, a
exactly.
Lot of people think humility is thinking low of yourself.
Yes,
but mm-hmm, when you're thinking of yourself, it's still
you're still thinking of yourself.
That's right.
When you say that, it's the tap root.
It's
self-love.
It is.
Somewhere in
there. I do mention that as a tap root, that, you know, that's part of our master gardener weeding the weeds out of our lives. And, you know, if you think it is, it can become a very taproot. and get rooted in our lives, and the fruit that comes from that root is not a very pretty thing, is not match the fruit of the Spirit that Christ is working in us. So, and, yes.
Going back to Carolyn's question about confidence, I think a lot of people who are confident just always have that, they have a confidence that things are going to work out. You know, they're confident and they're bold because they think, oh, it'll, you know, it's like an optimism. So it depends on, kind of like what Dixie said, where your confidence is. Mm-hmm. Is it in yourself, or is it in the, are you confident because you believe that God is sovereign and going to take care of things, you know, so you can do what he feels like, what you feel like he's leading you to do. But that confidence comes from just that assurance.
Mm-hmm. That's very helpful. Yeah. And, you know, one of the things that is very evident, and I put it as like a barometer of humility, trying to think through how to put this in a way. Maybe there's a better way for the women in your circles to think of, but it's how I react to other people, particularly when they come to me and say, David, did you realize this? Or were you aware about this concerning yourself? You know, our family member is... And family members, you know, we come to one another and we say, we have input into one another's lives. You know, how do I respond? How do I react to others when they come and they point something out about me? I think that can oftentimes reveal whether we are humble in spirit or whether we are like those who are unwise. The unwise have zero tolerance for any input in their lives. They don't want instruction. And I think this passage in Proverbs 15, I try to think of this because there are so many verses in Proverbs that if you wanted to look at a section of Proverbs related to humility, I thought of Proverbs 15, that it could maybe helpful for you. Verses 31 to 33. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. This might be a passage you could look at as you consider this area of pride, because it deals with several aspects of things. The question is, do we have listening ears? Is the switch unlisten? Or is the switch unignore to the input of people around us? Instruction, correction, input in our lives. Which way is the switch? And here we're reminded that those who listen to life-giving reproof. I love that expression. Life-giving reproof. You know, sometimes we don't consider correction or reproof as a friend. We don't consider our critics. We consider our critics our enemies. Instead, and I know one of our previous pastors here would speak and teach about that. Often, when someone is coming to us with correction, there's a kernel of truth, perhaps, in what they're saying. We need to be careful to listen and to receive and learn. And that we've got blinders. We need to learn and listen from the input that others give us. And here, you know, I put, do you kiss the critic? I was trying to think of women and, you know, someone, you know, what's your attitude? Our spouse, yes. And so we should welcome the input, and we should be willing to learn from it. That's the path of wisdom here. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof, or, you know, they're the ones that dwell among the wise. You know, but the one who ignores instruction, what in the final analysis does he despise? If you look at the verse, he despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. And then there's this linking of fear of the Lord with humility.
I was kind of thinking this, that whoever ignores instruction despises himself, and all of a sudden that passage in James about the man looking in the mirror and then going away and forgetting what he looks like.
Okay.
And that kind of...
That does correspond to that, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And so for us to live skillfully, we must be willing to receive guidance, correction, critique, input from others. And when we, we have a really sweet natured dog, and she rarely raises her hair on the back of her head, but she raised it the other day. And, you know, sometimes raising the hair on the back of the head can be a very important and a good thing. Sometimes it's not so good. In this case, it actually probably was a good thing. But I got thinking how that we can kind of raise the hair in the back of our heads and necks as well. And that isn't always a good thing. That we need to settle down and listen and learn and take some stock, some inventory of ourselves, and learn from others insights they have that we are clueless, perhaps, about. And so that's the attitude of humility. And the question is, are we carefully listening? Is the switch on listen, or is the switch on ignore? We might think of a child or grandchild or someone that just never receives instruction. They're just always, their walls, their defenses are up. You can say whatever you want to say and it just rolls right over. You know, it's not, you can't permeate their thinking at all. And if that's the attitude that the gospel does not ultimately produce in us. What Christ does is the gospel begins to change us, and we welcome input and correction. We want to be changed. We want to grow. We want to receive instruction that we might grow in wisdom and in discernment. So I think this might be an area that you could touch on to help your women in a very practical way think through the whole issue of humility. How do I respond when I'm criticized? When I receive input in my life, how do I react? What are y'all's thoughts in reaction to that before we move on to our next area of the area of guidance?
I think the business about kernel of truth is important, because a lot of times people will criticize you with not the best intent. And you need to be able to listen and not respond immediately, but think about what they have said and look for the kernel of truth.
Mm-hmm.
And don't accept the meanness and all that. Just look for what may be true.
Think of that passage, when we're reviled against, we are not to revile back, just like our Savior, when He was spoken against, he didn't respond. Absolutely.
Somebody that loves you is out of love.
Sure.
If somebody's having a problem or a bad day themselves, mm-hmm. it's probably their problem, not yours.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Yeah. But the other side of that, I think is, to me, the harder thing to respond to is the praise.
Yes.
Because where is it praise, and we can give that praise back to the Lord, where is it flattery, and it derails us and makes us...
Yeah, I mean, handling... the Proverbs speaks elsewhere about how the wise are to handle compliments, I'll say, praise, the favor of men in the right kind of way. I didn't list any of those verses, but I know Proverbs deals with that whole arena of how do we deal with...
Somebody on the spot, you didn't want to say how much it meant to you. And can yes. see a lot of times they don't know how to respond, or it's not time.
Right. When I was thinking about this Proverbs 15 passage, I thought about mentioning the passage in Proverbs 9. That's from a different perspective. Proverbs 15 is from the perspective of receiving correction, where Proverbs 9, I'm thinking especially in Proverbs 9, at verses 7 through 10, perhaps, definitely 7 through 9, deals with critiquing others, providing correction. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So this is looking at this whole topic from the other side, not of receiving and reacting to input and correction from others, but that of exercising wisdom with regard to the correction and instruction we give to others. So that would be another passage you could look at if you would like, concerning this whole aspect of our relationships as a barometer, in the way in which we deal with criticism as a barometer of our level of humility, how we respond.
You know, David, while you were talking, suddenly thought about David in the Bible, and I can't remember the guy's name, but David was walking away from the battle, and he was thrilled to death and everything, and this man was standing up there, you know, yelling at him. I forgot the man's name. And so his friend said, "You want me to go up there and kill him?" But basically,
yes.
And he said, "No, the Lord, you know, basically," he said, "the Lord's in charge. He knows what he's saying to me." So that's great humility.
Yes.
Because the man was being ugly and hateful and criticizing.
Absolutely. Any other thoughts as we now begin to move to the whole area of guidance? And you see, in terms of the teaching, I've begun with the second chapter on humility, because that's foundational to guidance. So we've been considering the whole area of humility. And now we come to the area of guidance. And in the preparation of these notes, you know, I always offer a prize to those that find the most inaccuracies. And someone could excel this time, because I think a verb was left out on the inside page in this section under guidance, where as we seek to honor God, is how the paragraph begins. He will establish our steps. The third sentence down, while we think we need to know the details of God's providence for our lives, we often do not insert the word know. We often do not know the contours of His sovereign will for our lives. Well, the wonderful thing as we think about guidance is that we have a God and a Father who does lead us, who does guide us. Now, some of the fine details of His leading and guidance at times may be mysterious to us. He doesn't tell us in the Bible, John, you are to marry Jane. That's not in the pages of the Scripture. Or, this is a particular job you should take, or this is where you should live, or some other decisions in life. But He makes very clear His overall purpose and will for our lives. Isn't it great that we serve a God who makes Himself known? He has revealed Himself. It's not a game of playing hide and go seek, trying to find His will for our lives. And so what I've done in this section related to guidance is to focus particularly on our memory verse for the year. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Because, you know, it's very clear that our understanding and our ways are lacking. This is what we've been talking about concerning our need of humility, our need of looking to the Lord for His leading and His guidance, His input. And so one way to teach this section on guidance would be to use Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and talk about the principles that are spoken of there concerning God's leading and guiding His people. You know, it begins, first of all, with our trusting the Lord. This is foundational not only just in coming to faith in Christ, but in living the Christian life. We are to be dependent upon Him. And certainly this doesn't mean we shuck our brain. It doesn't mean we check our brain and then lay it aside. And you know, the Bible speaks very much on how that He has made us in His image. He's given us minds to think, to reason, to figure things out, to use logic, to make deductions and observations, and that we might use our minds to think about Him and to think about His greatness and to discover Him and who He is in the Scriptures. And so any notion that being a Christian means that being a Christian is anti-intellectual or anti-using our minds is a great misunderstanding of the Scriptures. But our God has given us minds. But in our thinking, our minds are to be shaped by the truth of who He is and what He's revealed to us in the Scriptures. You know, earlier I had mentioned how that our first parents, Adam and Eve, their thinking got twisted at the suggestion of the serpent. They doubted God's goodness and His guidance, His will for their lives, His provision for them. And so what we find in the gospel and the work of Christ is that Christ begins to renew our minds, where even in our thinking, our minds become shaped by the Scriptures. And we begin to think more and more along the lines of His Word, that we have a growing world and a Christian world and life view, where we look at the world more and more from His perspective. And, you know, I think of that great passage in Romans 12 about our being transformed, and Colossians about our being renewed by the study of God's Word, our minds being transformed. And so there is a real power here in the gospel of Christ that brings about change, so that God wants us to use our minds, but He wants us, and using our minds, to trust in Him, to look to Him. And this means that we are those who are to follow His Word. We are to acknowledge Him in all our ways. It shouldn't be your ways, where it says, secondly, we're to acknowledge God in all our ways. And there's a principle in the Scripture that those who receive the light of God's Word and walk in it and respond to it, God gives more light. Jesus speaks of this principle. Even to those who receive the light and then reject it, He says, even what you have will be taken from you. And so it's very important. There are many who are wanting to know what God's will is for their life, but are unwilling to follow Him and what He has already clearly made known. And so one of the first principles here is not only that we trust in the Lord, but that we seek by His grace to obey, to follow Him in all that He has made known to us. You know, isn't that the desire of the new passion of our lives? Lord, that I might follow you, that I might love you, that I might be careful to do what you would have me to do. I need your help. I need your Holy Spirit to do that. It's as we, this is what Christ is doing in us and changing us, that we might die more and more to ourselves and become more and more alive to Him. And so, as we trust in Him and as we seek to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, that means in the different dimensions of our lives, in our relationships with others, in our professional calling or work, in the home or outside of the home, wherever God has us, that there we might acknowledge Him in all of our ways, in every dimension of our lives, that we would order our lives under the clear revelation of His Word. And as we seek to follow Him, He begins to change our minds and soften our hearts. We gain more wisdom. So that while He doesn't say, Christian X, marry Christian Y, He gives wisdom and guidance and discernment so that Christian X and Y, as they're married, have no doubt, but that's what God's will for them is. So He is the one who establishes our steps. Proverbs reminds us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be hampered. And they're more of a literal paraphrase of this. Is as you go step by step, the way will be open before you. And the guidance that God gives sometimes is a step by step process. He doesn't give us the picture all the way down the road of where our lives will end up. But He gives us wisdom and counsel from others, and we know of the desires He's placed in our hearts, and it's a step by step. He may not even reveal what's two or three steps ahead. It's just what's before us. He makes it clear where we should go according to His Word. And as we step there and trust Him there and seek to serve Him there, He makes the next step clear to us. And before we know it, over the course of our lives, we've made progress in the direction that He would have us to go.
In our pride that we want all the answers for way down the road and we want them right now, whereas we need to trust the Lord for each step. I know Dr. Ryken once said, we're willing to trust God for our eternal life but not for tomorrow. And that's where we need to humbly bow under, okay, this is all right today.
Right. Exactly. These basic principles of guidance, are found here in the book of Proverbs. And so I've called this section of a theology of guidance. But these are just basic principles from God's Word here in the book of Proverbs. And there is this aspect. And this is something that Ken Wingate brings out very effectively in our study book of the role and of the counsel of others to receive advice and counsel from others. Proverbs is very clear that in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 24, verse 6. Or in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11. Verse 14. But of course, here is this whole question of the switch. Am I listening to others? Am I listening to God's word? It's a switch on listen, or is a switch on ignore? And the wise one is the one who receives the counsel from others, who is one who listens carefully to what others have to say. I'd mentioned earlier about how that as we receive the truth of God's word and seek to apply it to our lives, He gives us wisdom in terms of the way we should go forward, but He also gives us more light. And this wonderful verse in the book of Proverbs, found in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Now, I don't know if the Wednesday morning ladies' Bible study, Greet the Dawn, is based on this verse. It very well could be. There could be some other verses about the dawn, but this is a great verse because it describes, it's a metaphor giving a picture of the Christian believer. The believer who was in darkness but has now come to the light, the dawning of the light of Christ. And during the course, just as the sun came this morning, or appears like the sun arose this morning and has brought dispelled the darkness, and as the day has progressed, has brought increase of light into this world until it reaches its zenith at the full day or full sun. So he's describing the way of the righteous. And the path of the righteous goes from light to even fuller, brighter light. And as we study God's word and seek to put it into practice, He gives more light to us and more light on our path. Doesn't mean that there are not days where we can question God's guidance. I think we need to be honest and open and truthful. You know, when it comes to guidance, it's good that this follows humility, because we're dependent upon Him and we don't fully know. And it's a continual matter of trusting Him and looking to Him and submitting and yielding ourselves to Him in this process. But we know that He is a God who can be trusted, and that in His word He's given us truth and light, such great and marvelous things, that we might grow up more and more into wisdom, into insight in our own lives. And so I think Ken Wingate gives us a marvelous summary of this chapter on guidance, when on page 102 of his chapter, he has a little summary, key principles, I believe, is the category, where he writes this. And this is a quotation. The Lord guides us by the principles revealed in His word, by the provision or withholding of resources, by the counsel of others, and by the sanctified desires of our hearts. God leads us. He guides us. And He has given a composition of different factors that we might know His leading. He's given us His word. He guides us in and through His providence, though we must be careful how we read providence. We can look at circumstances and misread them. And the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, by William Cowper or Cooper, is a marvelous hymn about guidance. It's easy for us to misinterpret the difficult circumstances in our lives, to think that God, that a difficult providence, or what's described as a frowning providence, would be because God is frowning upon us. So we must be careful. And this section from our study book speaks of God's provision with withholding and providing resources and the counsel of others. And by the sanctified desires of our hearts. We need His Word. We need His counsel. Because sometimes the desires of our heart are not always aligned with Him and with His Word. But as we're growing in knowledge, growing in wisdom by His grace, our desires become more and more conformed to His good and His kind intentions for us. So, as you think about teaching this, I would encourage you to focus on this role of humility and the importance of humility for our lives, for it's foundational not only for the way in which we receive correction from others, but without humility, we'll have no desire for God's guidance. Without humility, our desire of putting His guidance and will into our lives would be something of a foreign concept for us. And so, would encourage you to, for each of us, by God's grace, that more and more often in our lives, the switch might be in the listen position. How about thoughts? We have one or two announcements. We're going to have prayer, but you may have some things you would like to share concerning guidance or humility as you think about teaching the ladies in your circle this month.
Talking about that friend of yours who never listens to anything you have to say, you know, and that person who's so prideful and you just can't, you know, on and on and on and on. I think the challenge might be just to sort of rein in the discussion and the lesson on the godly humility and godly guidance. Might be my problem anyway.
No, that's very well put. Yeah, this is more of a chapters that lend themselves to free discussion, perhaps, and speaking about the situation or condition of others. Certainly, it's interesting in the Proverbs when it talks about humility. It isn't that comparative. It's considering oneself before God and in relation to others, as opposed to comparison with other people.
And that's when we go back and say, what does God say?
Yeah.
Not what you think.
That's right.
What does God say?
Yep.
Because I know when 30 of us start talking about it, we can go on for a long time, right, baby? So, what does God say?
Right.
Show me what God says.
Yes.
That kept coming back through my mind when Carolyn was asking about self-control. And I mean, self-confidence, or whoever was asking about that. So we talked about that with self-control. And basically, I think for us as Christians, we need to get that word "self" out of it.
Yeah.
All of those words are really not words that should apply to mm-hmm. us. I think is if we are growing in grace with Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. Mm-hmm.
Well, let's go to Him and thank Him, and then we'll have one or two announcements. After our prayer time. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You acknowledging Your greatness and Your love. We confess that we are prideful people by nature, that we've cultivated this in our own lives, and we ask for Your grace and strength that we might have a proper perspective on You and upon ourselves, that we might be those who are most concerned about you, the needs of others around us. Teach us to die more and more to ourselves. We know that this is possible by the grace of the gospel and the mighty working of our Savior. Pray that you would teach us to respond to others and the input and instruction and correction of others in the right kind of way, that we might be wise and receptive. Give us listening ears, that we might carefully listen to others and we might receive the clear instruction of your word, your guidance for our lives. We pray that we might be growing to become more like our Savior. Father, I thank you for these women and for their love for you, their care for the women in their circles, that they might teach them your word. Pray that you might use them in the lives of the ladies in their circles. You'll give them hearts of compassion. Give them wisdom as they think about how this teaching and these passages relate to the particular needs of the ladies in their circles. We commit the circle meetings to you, and especially the teaching time. For Christ's sake and glory, we pray. Amen.